Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we love the truth, and in truth, love to express the love of Christ, who is the truth. Here's Pastor James.
I want to read to us from God's Word. The particular passage is found in Ephesians. I don't think probably it's best if you turn there. If you want to, you can certainly check. But I just want to read out loud because of where this passage ends, Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, and whether you're looking at it or not, let's listen into it and really hear it. Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? That he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in, last word, builds itself up in love. When the body is working properly, it is building itself up in love. Building itself up in love. Who can make a try at quoting from me the two great commandments? So they come to Jesus and they're like, what's the greatest commandment? And the answer that he gave is, who has it? You got it? Bless you, brother. Here it is.
Love God and love people.
Okay, that's a mild paraphrase. Can we, got to give him a bullseye for the subject matter. Let's see if we can hear what the scripture actually says. You got it, brother?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
And the second is like the first. Who has it? Come on, come on, I'm hearing it, all right. On Mother's Day, happy Mother's Day, here you go.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Wait, love your neighbor.
And do it joyfully. And do it joyfully with laughter. It's perfect. You said it perfect. You didn't have to fix it at all. God's word is perfect. Come on, let's give them both a hand. So we're working on this. We're working on this, and I don't know when we're going to be done. It won't be for a while. We're going all through the scriptures. If it is as Jesus says it is, and it is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and the second is like the first. I can't believe how much I've got out of that. The second is like the first. They are so tightly connected, you can't accomplish the one without the other. Down forever with the idea that I can love God and not be growing in love for others. The second is like the first. They are so closely interrelated that they really can't be separated at all. And Last time we talked about love gone wrong. And love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the flesh, it's of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And now we want to talk about love so right. It's going to be all about loving the Lord the right way. Come on, let's pray together and we'll get after it. Father, we're so desiring to be and to see and to know that your church is being built up in love, and we're not responsible for the church down the street or the one across the city or the one across the state, but we will give an account for our part in this. So help me as I preach what I have prepared, and help these dear ones. Might we be thinking very seriously about this matter of what it means truly. What does it mean to love you? Yes, with our heart and soul and mind and strength, but what is loving you, and when are you loved and when are you not loved? Forgive us for ways that we have displaced, Father, your love by loving the world. Forgive us for thinking that that was something other than what it really is. Forgive us for judging others when the focus really is to be on ourselves. And as we long to leave behind the loving of the world, we do so strongly desire to see a growing obedience to this great commandment and its partner. So help us to understand even more so how they fit together, and to purpose afresh for having been here to give it our all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to go in this message into John chapter 14, but on the way there, we're going to stop in 1 Corinthians. So let's look for a minute at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the often read, never preached passage. How many people had 1 Corinthians 13 read at their wedding? Hands up. How many people have been to a wedding? Come on, hands up, where 1 Corinthians 13 was read, and read, of course, and read well, read poorly, but read. And as I said last time, we were studying about world's love, and we learned that world love is Satan's system to elevate in me the kind of self-love which is not love at all. Self-love is not, everybody's like, you got to love yourself. You can't love others till you love yourself. If ever there was a lie from the pit of hell, that's it. Paul said to Timothy, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. And trust me, that's not good news. It's not like, whoa, can't wait for those last days to come. We're finally going to learn how important it is to love ourselves. That's the disease from day one, self-love. Now, self-hatred's not the fix. Turn to your neighbor and say, yeah, it's not that either. All right? It's just no view of self, effectively. It's an other's focus. And 1 Corinthians 13 lays it out so beautifully. Let's start with this. Love means putting another's wants above my own. Love means putting another's wants above my own. Now, we call this you before me. For as long as I can remember, we've been defining love. All love is you before me. You before me. That's love. And the you, it's all about what the you is. If the you is the world, then that isn't you before me, because the world system that Satan's established is in fact me. Me before me, that's me, 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 not love. Love means putting another's wants above my own. All right, let's drill in with laser focus. 1 Corinthians 13, skipping all the clanging cymbals and what it isn't. Here's what it is, verse 4. Love is patient, patient. That word means literally long-tempered. Persistent compassion in the face of opposition. Patience isn't so much about, do I get frustrated when it takes too long for the light to change? That's interesting. I'm not sure why we're always referencing our behavior in traffic. The far more critical issue is, are there people in your life that it is hard for you to keep on loving? That's the subject. It just kind of bothers me when preachers are always talking about, you know, traffic. Love is patient with the hardest people to keep on loving in your life. That's what it's talking about. People that you've been putting first for a week, for a month, for a year, for a decade, and they hardly seem able to do anything but collect the latest round of your sacrifice. They never seem able to reciprocate. And if you really are you before me, you keep on. Love is patient. And then, I love this, love is kind. That's active goodwill. Not just passively accepting, but actively expressing and demonstrating. Love is doing things. Love is doing things. Kindness is not so much a disposition, it is an action. Think of the five people you are most called, most commanded, most responsible to love. What kindness have you shown in the last 7 days? Love is kind. It is actively finding ways to express, find ways to demonstrate, find ways to serve and say, you before me. Love is patient and love is kind. But what happens to love when circumstances change? So often we find it easier to love those we consider beneath us. I love my children as long as they're in my home and I can control them. I love my co-workers until one of them gets promoted above me. I love my brother until he's doing better than me. Notice in the text, love does not envy. Love allows me to keep on with patience, keep on with kindness, even when the person that was beneath me is now beside me. Even when the person that was beside me is now above me. Those of you who have logged decades instead of just years in adulthood will confess to the reality of noticing that some people seem to have it easier than me. Some people seem to have gone further than me. Some people seem to have done more than me. And the call of love in that moment is to rejoice. I'm so happy for you. I'm so grateful for these blessings in your life. I don't want them. I don't wish them upon myself. I don't resent your having them. Love does not envy. But wait, what if the situation is reversed? What if you're the one that got the promotion? What if you're the one whose marriage is still doing well? What if you're the one whose children seem to have found a way into faith already? What if you're the one who seems not to have to struggle, hasn't had to move, hasn't had to downsize, what if it's you that has done well? Love does not boast. Love finds a way to make sure that no one feels less because of my more. I rejoice when it belongs to others, and I do not boast, or I accept you even when you have less, know less, have done less. I will not make you uncomfortable by boasting in my success. I will not highlight my life in a way that would embarrass or belittle you. Man, Isn't love awesome? It's patient and kind. It doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Arrogant is, I'm more important than you. Rude is, my time is more important than yours. Check yourself. In what ways am I showing that I think that I'm more important than you? In that moment, I am failing to love. In what way am I communicating that my time is more important than yours? In that moment, I am failing to love. Love is not arrogant or rude. And if that's not convicting enough, I confess to wishing there wasn't a verse 7. How many people are sufficiently convicted of their selfishness at this point? Like, that's not enough, right? I know some of the spouses here are like, I wish you'd go over there all that again. Verse 7, love bears all things. Love carries the weight of misunderstanding. There's no need for separation. It's fine. Love believes all things. Love defends the heart even when the actions seem to contradict. Love bears all things. It believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love is on God's team. Love is about where this is going to end, not about the latest weather report. Getting better, getting worse, improving, going backward. Love hopes all things. Love sees people not as they are, but as they will be by God's grace. Someone say amen. Amen. And love endures all things. That's a military term for holding ground. I have a stake in the ground, and I'm not backing up about you. You might not have made it as far as I hope. You might not have come as far as I pray, but I'm not selling your stock ever. I'm trusting God in this. That's love. Love is you before me. You before me. Strip away all the notions of romance and relationship. Get past all the diamond rings and tearjerker Hallmark movies, past childhood fantasy and dreams of connection that never has struggle or setback, all the way to the sunset. Put all that aside and get on page with John Mayer, or before that, DC Talk, same sentence, here it is. Love is a verb. Love is a verb. Love is a verb. Or to say it in Pastor James' short form, love is a do. Love's a do. Feelings follow. Love is not a feeling. Understanding helps, and facts contribute. But past any finding out, love is a do. Or say it this way, when I'm putting you before me, I'm loving you. And when I'm not, I'm not. In and out of love constantly. The beauty of marriage is both putting the other first. The damage of marriage is one harvesting all the me first. Well, this is working out great. You want to put me first? I want to put me first. Let's do this forever. So what then of loving the Lord? How can we love God? If love means putting another's wants above my own, how can I love God? He doesn't have any wants. Is that true? It's true that he doesn't have any needs, but it is not true that God doesn't have any wants. Go with me now to John 14, as promised, and let's jot this second thing down, loved ones. Jesus' wants are called commandments. Jesus wants, he has wants. If love is putting your wants ahead of my own, then loving the Lord is putting his wants ahead of my own, and his wants are called commandments. Jesus' wants are called commandments. John 4, you say, you got a Bible verse for that? I do, and you know I do. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will, say it. That felt so good to me, I want to do it again. If you love me, you will, say it. There it is. Jesus' commandments, they are what he wants. He communicates his wants through commandments. If we put his wants above our own, we are loving him. If the greatest commandment is, and it is, love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, you are loving the Lord when you are putting his wants above your own. And when I am putting my wants above his wants, I am not loving him. It isn't more complicated than that. There's more to learn about it, but there isn't a great deal more to understand. We are loving him when we are doing what he commands. That's why, and I said I would stay here, but there's just one little exception. Please bear with me. Keep your hand there in John 15. We're coming right back, but go for a second to the gospel before it, chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Now, what's really interesting about that is, why does he say Lord twice? We don't talk like that. We say, Kathy, Kathy. Why do you call me Kathy and don't do the things I say? It's, why do you call me Kathy, Kathy? If you have a preschooler, you know the answer. You long for them to speak. But when they learn your name, you long for them to forget it. Mama, 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 mama. What? That's what Lord, Lord is. Why do you come at me, at me, at me, at me for what you want? This is supposed to be a love relationship. You don't do the stuff I say. Get it? Lord, 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 Lord. But you don't do the things I say. Well, let me show you this in the Luke passage. What are the things he says? Well, first of all, he gives this beautiful, this is one of the things I learned this week that I just am so blessed by. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Luke 6, 46, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug and laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground. This sounds like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. Remember the wise man built his? Remember that? Remember that? You got that little kids video?
The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock.
You know you want to sing that.
The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came a tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains
You remember the second part, though? The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house on the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And I can't remember the next line, but the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went. Now there are great blessings and benefits to teaching these things to our children. One of the dangers is that because that is so easily understandable, we convert it to a child's lesson and we forget that when houses go splat, it's not awesome. Take it from some counselors who spend a lot of time trying to sort through the wreckage of splat houses. Now, both in Luke chapter 6 and in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, it goes out of its way to say that not only does the house fall, but it says, quote, great was the fall of it. You've seen these houses in Hawaii, the ground's opening up, the lava's coming out, the houses. I mean, total destruction is what we're talking about. And sadly, that's what happens. Now, without looking at your Bible, how many people could give an articulate answer to this skill testing question? What equals building on the rock, and what equals building on the sand? It's a two-part question. Write your answer down now. Ready? Go. Boop, 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 boop. Boop, 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 boop. Boop, 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 boop. Got it? Got it? Because a lot of people know the story. A lot of people know the splat. But a lot of people don't seem to know this. Building your house on the rock is hearing and doing the commands of Jesus, and building your house on the sand is hearing and not doing. This isn't a verse for the guy at work. This isn't a verse for the lady at the toll booth. Point to who this is for. The people who are already hearing the commands of Jesus, but not doing them, because they're actually building something. They're building expectations, they're building hope, they're building anticipation of a better future, but their house is gonna go splat if they're only hearing what Jesus says and not doing it. Now here's the second, just whatever you were doing this week, I don't know if you heard my head explode. But hearing and doing the words of Jesus in the broadest sense is obeying the Bible. Jesus is the Word of God. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. However, if you want to get to the bullseye, that certainly includes building your house on the rock is doing everything the Bible says. But it's more specifically doing the things that Jesus specifically said. That would be a good place to start, wouldn't you agree? Amen. And if you want to get right on the bullseye, it would be doing the things that he just told them to do in the context of Luke 6. So let's look at that. Because I was kind of surprised to discover. In fact, I made a little list for you because I do truly love you. Here they come, 5 common Christian sand castles. Number 1 is in verse 35. It's also in verse 27, but I say to you, love your enemies. Then he talks about that. And again in verse 35, Luke 6, 35, love your enemies. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward be great, and you be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So, how's that going? How's that going? Loving your enemies. What's my enemy? Your enemy is the person who wishes you harm. Your enemy is the person who's crying when you're doing good. Your enemy is the person who, given the opportunity, would keep you from the promotion, keep you from the success, keep you from the recognition, keep you from the opportunity. That's your enemy. That's your enemy. Got any enemies? Jesus commands me to love my enemies and tells me that I am loving him when I do it. Second one, verse 36, be merciful. Be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. What does it mean to be merciful? What's that? Merciful, what's that? Grace is giving people what they don't deserve. Mercy is not giving people what they do deserve. If you ever hear yourself saying, she deserves that, he deserves that, they had it coming. In that moment, you are not obeying the commands of Jesus and you are not loving him. It's right here. Three more common Christian sandcastles. Don't judge, verse 37. Judge not and you'll not be judged. Judging means passing a verdict. Not on a person's actions. He's going to go on to say, by their fruits you'll know them. But passing a verdict on a person's heart. If you ever say, I know why she's doing that, oops, you're not God. I know why he's like that. I know why she said that. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. You don't know why. You can't see people's hearts. Get off God's property. Only God, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. When I'm judging people, I'm building my house in the sand, I'm not obeying his command, and I am not loving him. I just didn't want to go any further than verse 36, verse 37, there's so much here. Love your enemies, be merciful, don't judge, don't condemn, don't condemn. Judging is giving a verdict, condemning is passing sentence. That's beginning to punish the person. My silence, that's what you get. My avoidance, that's what you get. My rejection, that's what you get. Now you're condemning. You're actually carrying out a sentence against another person, failing in the final thing here at the end of verse 37. Forgive, forgive. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Release a person from the obligation that resulted when they injured you. Now, everybody look up here. Jesus' commands are for my good, right? Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Every time God says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. All that he commands to bless me. This is what's so awesome about loving Jesus. I gotta say, like, I got a few things that I feel like my wife does for me that I'm very thankful for, but I don't think I could honestly say that they're for her. I think they're for me, and I hope there's a compensation in that I'm also doing some things for her. But wouldn't you agree in relationship? Don't you do some things for other people that you wouldn't prefer to do, but you just do it because you love them? Okay. Guess what Jesus asks us to do that we wouldn't prefer to do? If we rightly understand it, nothing. This is the awesome thing about his perfect love. Everything he asked me to do is, shocker, for my good. For my good. All that he commends for my protection and blessing and joy. All that he forbids for my protection and greater happiness in the long run. How awesome is that? Now let's just test that. Let's go back down through our sandcastles. Is loving my enemies really for my good? Well, why don't you just take some time over the weekend as it remains and study the effects of bitterness and unforgiveness on the human condition. It's like acid on your health. Be merciful. Don't judge. Here's the part that blows my mind. Every single one of these commands from Jesus is relational. It's finally time for Jesus to surface his wants, and every single one of them isn't for him. It's for us. You know what I want? I want you all to get along. You know what I want? I want you to be good to everybody. You know what I want? Did you see me praying in the garden, sweating great drops of blood? You didn't see that? I was praying for your unity. What I want is for you to be good to each other and to everyone. That's my big want. And of course, this is everywhere in Scripture. So note this, loved ones, and I am back now to John 14. Putting Jesus' wants above my own is loving him. Putting Jesus' wants above my own is loving him, and what he wants is so selfless. Sometimes I got to just be honest, my wife's selflessness sometimes blows my mind. Last night, she had plans for us at 5:15, moved to 5:30, moved to 5:45, moved to 6 o'clock, moved to 6:15, moved to 6:30, moved to 6:45, and she was standing in my office making this little video. Watch it.
Week after week, year after year, for 30 years, every weekend, minus a few exceptions, hard at work for this week's sermon.
I just cannot believe she thinks that's great. This is my job. This is my calling. But her, all day today, driving here, can't talk all the way here, thinking, not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, not for a decade, but on and on and on and on and on and on without any discernible expression of what about me? That's love. That's love. And I'm so grateful for it. And it's such a good example for all of us to think about this idea that Jesus isn't really asking for anything. He's given us some commands, they're for our good. If there's anything outside of our good, it's so that we would be good to others and others would be good to us. Talk about total, complete selflessness. John 14, 21. First time I read this verse, I couldn't believe it many, many years ago. And this week I came to understand it in a new way. John 14, 21 says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." You're like, "James, I don't really think it's right for you to say that all of Jesus' commands are relational." All right, well, I came ready for you. Come on. Name Jesus' three longest sermons. Do you know his three longest sermons? Do you even know? Matthew 5, 6, 7, Sermon on the Mount. John 13 through John, late John 18, the Upper Room Discourse, and Matthew 24 and 25, very long chapters, both of them, the Olivet Discourse. Those are his longest sermons. In the Olivet Discourse, he says at great length, having challenged them about the nearness of his return and saying you should be ready, don't be like the 10 virgins, et cetera, but parable, talents, get ready, I'm coming back and you're going to account. But Lord, But Lord, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me something to drink. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. Lord, when were you hungry or thirsty? We love you. We love you. We would never let you go thirsty. In that you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you failed to do it to me. All of that discourse climaxes in relational application. And he's so consistent. I mean, study the Sermon on the Mount. It's all about both Matthew 5 and Luke 6. Blessed are the merciful. And what's the big deal if you're just loving to the people that love you? Even the pagans could do that. Love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you, and so you will prove to be sons of God. Upper Room Discourse. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's everywhere, guys. I've checked it. I wouldn't expose myself. I promise you, again and again and again and again, his emphasis is doing what I want equals loving me. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. All right, Jesus, you said a lot of stuff. Can you boil it down for me? Yes. Build your house on the rock of loving, selfless, kind-hearted 1 Corinthians 13 living toward everyone. Note this, the interconnection and inseparable nature of the two greatest commandments is seen in the fact that loving Jesus means keeping his commandments, and most of those are about loving our neighbor. Or if you like it boiled down like I do, loving others is loving Jesus because he commands it. And this is the mind-blowing part. Loving Jesus leads to a deeper experience with him. I wouldn't think there'd be too many. I realize we have people at church every weekend who haven't committed their lives to Christ, and I realize we have people here every weekend that are still trying to decide if they're going to believe in Jesus Christ. But I think a high number of people would have said on the way into church today that they want to love him more. And now we see that loving him more isn't as much entirely about my cup of coffee and my time in the Word in the morning, and that's super important. Everyone say it's important. And it isn't as much even about my working in the children's ministry and helping park the cars and leading a small group, and leading a small group's getting closer to it. But not just loving the people that gather at my home that appreciate my love, and not just loving the people at work that don't know Jesus yet but appreciate my love, but going out of my way to show selfless kindness and patient forbearance toward those people who'd rather not see me at all. When that's going on, Jesus Christ is feeling very, very loved by you. And you know what he does? He moves toward you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will manifest myself to him. How, Jesus? How are you going to show yourself? Well, I might answer your prayer. I might give you a better sense of my presence with you. I might strengthen you in a way that you've been needing for a long time. I might help you get victory over something you've really been struggling with. I might just blow your mind in manifesting myself to you. But if you really want to flip the switch of my presence in your life, it's how you treat others, and especially the ones that are hardest for you to love. So we used to sing this song in our youth group growing up, and I thought I would teach it to you because sometimes I withhold my musical gifts and then I feel guilty. I wonder if anyone even knows this. It's the greatest commandment put to words. It's like, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Love all of mankind as you would love yourself. And you might recognize the tune. And love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and mind, and love all of mankind. We've got Christian lives to live. We've got Jesus' love to give. We've got nothing to hide, because in Him we abide. And I think the most loving thing for me to do would get some more gifted musical people out here to help me do this. Come on, let's stand. Love you. This is such a great song. You'll know the scripture. If you'll know the song, you'll know the scripture. Paul, I want so badly to give you this guitar. And all God's people said,
amen.
There you go. Come on.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, soul, your mind. And love your as you would love yourself. And love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, your soul, and your mind. And love all of mankind as you would love yourself. And love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and mind. And
let's try that again.
Love Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and mind, and love all mankind. We've got Christian lives to live. We've got Jesus' love to give. We've got nothing to hide, because in Him we abide. We've got Christian lives to live. We've got Jesus' love to give. We've got nothing to hide, because in Him we abide. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Love all of mankind as you would love.
One more time.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Love all of mankind as you would love yourself. And
I like that. Now. Because I know that it's not enough to sit in church and agree that loving God and loving each other and loving others is like this. And I know that you have people that are hard to love. You're going to see some of them today. You're going to be working with some of them this week. And just remember, you're loving Jesus when you're doing that, and He is moving toward you and resourcing you and manifesting Himself to you.
We hope you've been encouraged through this teaching from God's Word. Thanks for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving. Loving God and loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership and make these podcasts possible. If you are not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church family, consider an alternative. Check out our new Home Church Network at homechurchnetwork.global. For ministry information, more Bible teaching, and other resources, visit jamesmcdonaldministries.org.